teaching is titled Dealing with the Sin That Dwells Within. Bob Keck made it a little more poetic. I had Dealing with the Sin That Dwells in You. And that will be what we'll be talking about. I have two subtitles. One is Something is Wrong with Me. The other is Why You Too Are a Chosen Weasel. And I am holding a weasel, not a live weasel, a stuffed weasel right here. This is a weasel, in case you can't tell. All right. I do a segment in One Day with the Creator where he's on my shoulder part of the time. And that stems from an incident that took place in 2002. Thank you. I have an assistant here, as you can see. Okay. I'll see if he can sit up there for a moment. He's tipping because he cannot deal with the Holy Spirit that lives in me. In 2002, Elizabeth was the secretary at the ministry office where I was working, and a gentleman from India sent a letter to me, a gentleman obviously deeply touched by our work, and he tried to say in his letter that I was a chosen vessel. That would be a biblical term. However, in his broken English or with his broken typewriter, he typed chosen weasel and spelled it exactly right, which is more than many Americans could do. So here then, of course, that caused no end of humorous reaction throughout the ministry. And my dear friend Greg Paulus in Charlotte had a pet shop. And instead of sending me a live weasel, he sent me the stuffed weasel. And actually, folks, it was a God-breathed typo because I am a chosen weasel, and so are you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that the circumstances of life in a fallen world for most people are bad. And many people wake up Monday through Friday to fight traffic. Some of them have to go Saturday and Sunday also. Fight traffic to a job that they don't really like, working for a boss who is either indifferent or abusive, but they can't afford to lose it. And then they go home and they want to come to a haven of peace, but too often it's not that. There are family arguments and problems, and then maybe they're battling one of the countless chronic illnesses that people face today. And many are also beset with financial worries. And if they don't know Jesus, then what hope do they have? And I'm sure your heart goes out to these people, as mine does. Now, the difference for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we are not exempt from these circumstantial challenges. Being a Christian does not exempt you. There are certain elements of Christianity who teach that it's all going to be a bed of roses, a bowl of cherries, or some other cute analogy, but that's not genuine Christianity. How do we know? Give me an Apostle Paul. Yo, yeah. He had no bed of roses. But what did he have? He had the same thing you and I have. First of all, we have an external hope. We have the hope that Jesus Christ will, in a split second, we read these verses at the prison today in 1 Corinthians 15 after I had showed them a segment from Thessalonians. It says, in a moment, woo, it's the Greek word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, in a moment, a split second, every Christian will vanish. Now, am I going to leave my shoes behind and all? I don't know. But in any case, that is our hope. Everlasting life in paradise with a lot of nice folks. We also have the daily hope that Jesus will help us in whatever situation we find ourselves. He will help us to surmount the obstacles of life. And we have the Word of God that we can commit through our eyes into our minds and into our hearts as a standard of living, whereby we can, from the inside out, no matter the circumstances of life, manifest love, joy, peace, patience. That was last month. Hope if you were tuned in, you had patience at least once in the last month. So when you're going, when you do a book or you write something or you want to address something, you're doing it because you're trying to solve a problem. In other words, statement of the problem. And then you address that in the treatise or whatever it is that you are producing. And so the statement of the problem tonight is found in Romans 7:17, which we will read later. You're in Genesis chapter 3, where we're going momentarily. But Romans 7:17 speaks of the sin that dwells in me. That is the freaking problem. Something is wrong with me. And don't take it personally, but something's wrong with you too. Okay? And what the problem is that we each inherited the first Adam's sinful nature. We have Adam Keck here. He is not the first Adam. He's the third Adam. All right, thank you. So we're going to Genesis chapter 7. Let's read a few verses. Genesis, you know the record in the first six verses of the fall of mankind. And, of course, Adam was standing right there. If you've never noticed that, we're going to pick it up with him. But in verse 6, it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. With her. He was standing there. He said nothing. And, of course, that's a whole other teaching, the silence of Adam. He is held accountable, not the woman, for original sin. That's just nonsense theology that women are responsible and it was an apple and all this other. It's just nonsense that people make up. So the point is, he ate it. Then verse 7. Let's look at some characteristics that dwell in me and in you. Because, folks, we can't stick our heads in the sand about this. And I will make the point that I fully realize how traumatic it is to take an honest look at what really lives in your heart, in the sin that dwells in you. It's terrifying. And that's why many Christians don't do it, even if they ever learn that they should. And some of them, I don't want to be negative, don't want to be negative, don't want to be negative, I'm not even going to think about it. Come on. Then you're never going to be able to deal with it, and it will continue to kick you around. So, then the eyes of them both were open, verse 7, Genesis 3:7, and they realized they were naked. Now, that has to mean more than physical nakedness. It couldn't be, oh, you know, we have no clothing. We just realized that. No. That's how God made them. They didn't know what clothing was until after they sinned. And what happened when they sinned was a loss of innocence and a domination by the sin nature that we will read a little bit about. So what did they do? They went into the tailoring business, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, I'm trying to move through this teaching tonight. We will have time for questions or comments or whatever afterward. We'll have a few minutes. But there's a lot to unpack in all of these verses. But suffice it to say that this is the birth of religion. Right here, what is religion? Man trying to earn God's favor by looking good, okay? And covering himself and looking good by the works of his own hands. So as we go through these things, just make a mental note to think about, oh my gosh, how do I do that? And it's not just with regard to God, it's regard to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We do the same kinds of things. Verse 8, then they heard God walking in the garden. He was coming to hang out like he had been doing. And what'd they do? They hid behind trees. Do I ever hide? Of course I hide. I don't hide behind a tree necessarily, but I hide. I hide from people sometimes. I don't want anybody to know what's really like. So I cover up, I shuck, I jive. Oh, I hide from God by not talking to him. Oh, you know, you figure this out for yourself. I'm just talking about what really lives, the possibilities that live in us. Maybe we don't do all these things, obviously. You're a wonderful believer and you're doing your best like I am. But these are the things we got to watch for, the nuances in us. And so God's heart was broken. We've taught this. It'll be coming up in the foundational class. He said, Adam, where are you? How could you do this? He said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So anytime fear, I don't mean fear of a poisonous snake. I'm talking about the kind of fear that makes me wear a mask and become a hypocrite. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. Fear of getting too close to God, too close to Jesus, because then I look bad. Folks, if we're going to get there, I got to meet this stuff head on and plow into it with the righteousness of Christ as my basis. Or I'm never going to beat this stuff. And so he said, who told you were naked? Did you eat the fruit of that tree? I told you not to eat. Here we go. The chosen weasel. Here he is right here. Verse 12, Weasel City. The woman you put here with me, she just gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's either her fault or your fault. It's not my fault. That's the weasel. It's not my fault. Elizabeth is nodding vigorously. Just kidding, honey. All right. It's never my fault. All right. Somebody else's. I don't always know exactly who else's, but it's always somebody. Ever seen that tendency in you? Oh, come on. It's disgusting. And so he goes on so forth. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. That's a lot of Bible to turn in one chunk. You can just turn the whole thing upside down and start from the other end. Get there quickly. Galatians chapter 5, because here is a section beginning in verse 16. We'll mostly be in the church epistles and 1 John from now on here this evening. I told the guys at the prison today, it's Romans through Thessalonians. That's the guts of the curriculum for Christians. That's where we need to spend most of our time in the word, Romans through Thessalonians, because that is the part of Scripture written to us who are born again of incorruptible seed. Yes, you have the pastoral epistles, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 John, those kinds of things also. The Old Testament's God-breathed. It's wonderful. It's just that you're not the pronouns. Four Gospels, God-breathed. Wonderful. You're not the pronouns. Book of Revelation, God-breathed. Wonderful. You're not the pronouns. You are the pronouns in the church epistles. Galatians 5:16. So I am reading in the New International Version, by the way. Hopefully sounds something like what you're reading. So I say, live by the Spirit, small s, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Hey, there's the problem. The sinful nature. Look, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit. The King James says the flesh, sinful nature, they call it the flesh, synonymous terms, old man, sin, that kind of thing. There's a number of synonyms speaking of the sin that dwells in us. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit. And then the King James says, the spirit lusts against the flesh. Hey, that's good news. When you are born again of God's spirit, you have a new nature. When you got born the first time, you came from the factory defective. You have something internally wrong, the gears, something's wrong, because you are a descendant of Adam, and each of us has his nature. So if at first you don't succeed, get born again. Then you have a new nature, and now you have become a war zone. Right? And so you get to be the one who decides, who wins, the old man or the new man. Verse 17 goes on, they are in conflict with one another, so that you may not, would be the proper understanding. You may not do what you want to do. Hey, we're going to read Romans 7 in a few minutes. That which I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I don't do, and dadgummit, what's up with that? Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians are a little unit of how the church epistles are laid out, just like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all relate to one another. So that's why we read this in Galatians. You read much of Romans doctrine in Galatians because Galatians addresses the doctrinal deviation from Romans. Very cool. But verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Verse 19, oh my gosh, you might need an air sick bag. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I don't think most of us are actively engaged in a lot of this, other than maybe envy, selfish ambition. But the point is, this is what dwells within us. These things, there are aspects of these things. They don't start with the full-blown sin, but this is the nature that we inherited, and we have to be on guard and recognize. And then it says, verse 21, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's not talking about Christians. There are all kinds of Christians doing this stuff. And they're born again of incorruptible seed and they're going to be in the kingdom. But their inheritance, the rewards that they receive, will be minimized by that kind of activity. And then, look, verse 22, hallelujah, because there's a good side too. Look at the new nature. Look what the Spirit of God in you is all about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it says, against such things, there is no law. That's interesting. Hey, the old nature knows no rules. The new nature needs no rules. Sure. That's a pithy statement. The old nature, no, that's what the law was all about. Again, there's a lot to unpack here. We're going to Romans chapter 3. The law was given to make known sin, but no one could keep the law because of sin that dwelt in them. And so the law was to point people to the Savior from sin. And now, because of what Jesus did, you're not saved by the works of the law. You're saved by simple faith in the grace and mercy and goodness of God as manifest in Christ. And that's where we're going to end up tonight. Grace unto works. We love because he first loved us. And the more we grasp that, the better we do. Well, just one more gross section. Romans, and of course on our website, if you want to listen to the entire book of Romans exposited verse by verse, it's 18 hours approximately, and the entire book is laid out. There's a little syllabus to print there with it. And so Romans 1, 18 to 32, that's really gross. I won't read that, but that is God convicting non-Jews of sin. Meanwhile, the Jews, because they're Jews and Gentiles, that's where Christians came from, only two groups before the day of Pentecost, okay? And so the Jews are sitting there as it were, you goyim, you rotten Gentiles, you know, yeah, lay it on them, Paul, go dog. And then chapter 2, Paul says, in essence, not so fast, Bagel Benny. And he goes on in chapter 2 to convict the Jews all the way down to chapter 3, verse 8, convicting the Jews of exactly the same kinds of sin that the Gentiles were in. And we're going to pick it up in 3:9. It's very important to know the structure of this epistle. So we'll pick it up in 3:9. What shall we conclude then? Are we Jews? Because Paul was a Jew. Remember, he was a very famous Jewish guy. Are we any better than the Gentiles? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There's no one righteous, not even one. They're knuckleheads. Everybody turns away, verse 12. They become worthless. Nobody does good. Hey, doesn't mean that no one does any good acts. The point is, Romans chapter 8 will tell us that the carnal man is enmity against God. That's why I don't care if you're Mahatma Gandhi, Mike Tyson, whoever. There's a contrasting couple. But in any case, it's nothing. We live a good life, and then that's why people, I'm a good person. I'm sure I'll go to heaven. There's so many people think they're going to go to heaven who don't. They don't even ascribe to any belief in Christ or God. No, no. Jesus is the only way to everlasting life, because he was a perfect sacrifice for the sin and sins. And then it goes on down through verse 13, 14, 15, 16. It's gross. And verse 18 says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Look, you have the potential within you to be this kind of psycho, to manifest. This is what dwells within us. That's why we want to have a healthy respect for the sin that dwells in us, and let that healthy respect drive us into the arms of the Savior from that sin. It's not like we say, yo, Jesus, thanks for dying for me. I'll take it from here. No, you're going to take it right in the ground by yourself. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's next door to Romans in Bibleville. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Bibleville, a very nice town. You need to get to know the folks who live there. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't try to guess the verse, okay? Now, the fact that you got a new nature when you were born again does not automatically render the old nature inoperative. I know people who teach, Christians who teach, you don't really have a sin nature because it died with Christ. You died to sin. No, no, no. You died to the penalty of sin, but not to the power of sin. Taking a close look at your life on any given day will show you haven't died to the power of sin, because it's always raising its ugly head like those things you hammer, those gophers, whatever. Can't remember what that was, some ad or something. So there you go. That's how you're going to have to deal with the sin. There's always something popping up there. Anyway, I'm sure Paul used that analogy also. So you and I have to choose to reckon the old man dead and walk in newness of life, and choose to walk by the Spirit. Because if we don't recognize ungodly thinking, and then, wait a minute, what am I thinking about? I got to think about what I'm thinking about. Because if what I'm thinking about is not what I should be thinking about, then I got to change what I'm thinking about and think about what I should be thinking about. That's why we have the Word of God. Because if I don't do that, the sin that dwells in me will cause me to deceive myself. We're going to look at three short sections where the Scripture talks about deceiving ourselves. We don't want to do that. Because there's enough people trying to deceive us. Okay? Anyway. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a, quote, fool, unquote, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So you and I have to keep our heads in the Word, and the word in our heads, so that we stay on God's standard of things, because it's easy to be moved off of that and begin to think like too many other people. Look at the book of James, chapter 1. James, between Hebrews and 1 Peter, James chapter 1, probably familiar verses. Verse 19, hate this verse. James 1:19, actually I think we read it last time. We're looking at, this is the second of three little sections that we're going to read. It talk about deceiving ourselves. The sin that dwells in us is so deceptive. My dear brothers, James 1:19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Wonder why? The sin that dwells within. Everybody's got the same problem. And receive with meekness is better in the King James than humbly accept. Receive with meekness the word planted in you. In other words, grab it with a humble attitude to internalize it, which can save you, make you whole. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Isn't it easy? It's easy to quote Scripture and not do what it says. It's much easier to know it than to do it. But if you don't know it, you can't do it. Okay? There's no substitute for knowledge of the rightly divided word. And when you're putting, you have the Spirit of God in you, and then you fertilize it, as it were, with the word, then that spirit, you manifest the heart of Christ. Christ is formed in you, not spiritually, but behaviorally in your life. You look like Jesus, okay? So we got to do what the word says. Let's go on to the right, 1 John chapter 1. It's not far. 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. And we'll read through verse 10. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That is wonderful news. If we claim to have fellowship, koinonia, full sharing with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It's easy to know the word. I mean, much easier than living it, walking it out in the crucible of life in a fallen world. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, God and you, God and me. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin. Now, there's no Christian you're going to ask, hey, are you without sin? No one is going to say yes, just as an overall statement. That can't be what this is talking about. No one is going to claim to be without sin unless he's really whacked, okay? But in situations in life, that's what it's talking about. In those times, like Adam, did you eat the... That's the kind of thing it's talking about. That when we habitually do not own our own stuff, it's not good. Because look what happens. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have not internalized that part of the truth. Do you understand? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The more deeply that I hide the word, 1 John 2, 5 says, whoso keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Look, this stuff takes work. It takes effort. It takes honesty. It goes against the grain of everything in the old man part of us. So look, we deceive ourselves. Oh no. But look, verse 9, this is so cathartic. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. That's amazing because 10 and 8 say exactly the same thing. And in between those two verses, the meat is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's terrifying to confess sin sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, to own up. Because what do we think? I'm going to lose something. I'm going to come out on the short end of the stick if I own up to something. And people might not forgive you. Most people will. If they're Christians and they're trying to be, you know what it's like when somebody really gets it. If they sinned against you and they are genuinely penitent and they come to you, it's not that difficult to forgive them. Sure. Well, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar His word has no place in us. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 7, home of the chosen weasel. Romans 7, 14. But before we read there, listen to this. To reckon the old man dead does not mean to ignore the sin that dwells in you. Because if you ignore it, it'll kick your butt. Pardon me. I don't mean to be irreligious. In fact, if you really want to be like Jesus, then you have to root out the deepest subtleties of the sin that dwells within you. That means you got to dive into the cesspool of self and see what's in there so that you behaviorally root out that which is woven into the fabric of both our nature genetically, because, you know, my parents, well, my dad is still living, he's 95, but my parents were wonderful people. Your parents may have been wonderful people. It doesn't matter how good they were. They're children of Adam. And you have nature and nurture that are flawed. And so we got to get in touch with what is living in us as a result. Doesn't mean you have to delve into every sordid aspect of your family tree all the way back to Methuselah. But it means you got to be aware of yourself. And that's why you can get some friends to help you. Or get a wife, get a life. Get a wife, get a chart, get a life. All right, there you go. So, but this is really, seriously, it's terrifying. I remember Christine, my daughter, and I were talking, and she made a comment about how scary it is to look at what really lives in us. And that's because the sin nature is indescribably ugly and relentless in its attempt to dominate our lives. And that's why too often we choose to go to Egypt instead. Yeah, we go to denial. Okay, there you go. I'm not going to face, the people here are groaning. I can't hear you in your own home groaning, but okay. So get this part. I'm not going to face the sin that dwells in me unless I am standing firmly in the righteousness that I have and that I am in Christ. It's too terrifying. That's why the church epistles are where we need to live. You got to know who you are in Christ, that when God in Christ look at you, you're in Christ. You're part of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ within. You must be rooted and grounded in that truth. Watch, because here comes Romans 7, 14. And so, of course, the church epistles. There you go. Get a chart, get a life, etc., etc. And it helps to have solid teammates around you who will end encourage you not to be afraid to face and own up, because Jesus underneath are the everlasting arms. I gotta know he's got my back. Well, hey, I can speak in tongues. That's the proof he's got my back forever. Romans 7, watch this closely. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul penning these words once upon a time. Again, the whole book of Romans is on the website, audio teaching, and the structure of all of this is very important, but I'm just going to start here. I'll just tell you, chapter 6 and 7 are parenthetical. 5, 12 to 21 Wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. By means of sin came death, and death passed through. Oh, no. Good news. Another Adam. The whole Bible, story of two Adams. There it is. Romans 5, 12 to 21. The doctrinal guts of Romans. Then, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, means born again, has nothing to do with being in fellowship, means you're part of the body of Christ. Uh-oh, hold it. What happens in chapter 6 and 7? They are parenthetical. Some people might get so excited at the end of chapter 5 and see chapter 8 over there and leap. And then they might trip over something and they don't know what it is. It's a giant hunk of flesh. Chapter 6 and 7 deal with the sin that dwells within us and how we can defeat it and not be enslaved by it. So here we go, 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual. If you look at verse 13, it says, in essence, it's saying the purpose of the law was to define sin. So people would know what it was they were doing wrong. Now they couldn't stop, but at least they knew. So, verse 14, it's not the law that is the problem. If you were a teenager, your parents told you, you have to be home at 11 p.m. So you cruise in there at 11:30, and your dad is standing there in his bathrobe. Hey, 11, you're grounded. And what do? Well, 11 o'clock is stupid anyway. You blame the standard instead of your own behavior. That's what we tend to do with the sin that dwells in us. So he says, the law is not the problem. I am the problem. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I am carnal, you know. In other words, in my old nature, I'm dominated by the flesh. This is the Apostle Paul writing, okay? He was in touch with the good part of him also. But he was also in touch with the sin that dwelled in him. Very much in touch. Look at verse 15. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Yikes. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but there are three different Greek words in that verse for the word do. And one of them is a real long one, the first one, and it means. And it's the one I want to mention here because it's coming up in some key verses in a moment. It means to be the cause of. To be the cause of. And to be the cause or the source of. And the other one means to practice, and the other one means just to do. You can listen to that if you want, or you can look them up yourself in a lexicon. You can see those definitions. But the first one is real important. I am not responsible for the sin that dwells in me. It's not my fault that I have it, in other words. I am responsible for how I deal with it. But this is really, just stay tuned here, or here we go. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, to be the cause or the author of it, but it is what? Sin that dwells, King James, in me. I've looked at every Greek and Aramaic and Sanskrit and Bohemian text on earth. I have traversed the globe to see if any of the texts in any version would say the sin visiting. No, none of them say that. They live here! It's terrible. It lives within me. Okay? You're tuning in for the first time. Don't worry. People all over the world think I'm weird. All right. But watch this. He's, in case you missed verse 17, he's going to repeat it because it is absolutely critical that you and I get that it's not I. I am not a slime ball for Jesus. I am righteous in Christ. Oops, I've got a sin nature. Oh, yeah, it's gross. Another opportunity to be wrong, and I took it. I'm not surprised. I'm not going to spiral into despair. But you will if you don't grasp what's in these verses right here. Okay, verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. Keep reading before you spiral into despair. That is in my sinful nature. Yeah, it's gross. For I have the desire to do what is good. Where'd you get that desire? Maybe from the Spirit of God in you that's lusting against the flesh. Okay? But I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. Ah, nuts. Another opportunity to be wrong, and I took it. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Did you hear that? Same thing as verse 17, exactly. Why would he repeat that? Because it is one of the signature truths in this section, which is a critical section to grasp. Hey, we're not done. We're reading through the end of the chapter here because it's going to, the crescendo, how it closes, is going to tie all of this together. So, verse 21. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Doesn't mean you never do good. Of course, you do good all the time, but not all the time that you want to. Verse 22. Get it. Look at it. For in my inner being, that's not Holy Spirit. That's not Holy Spirit. Because look what it says. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Holy Spirit is God's gift of his divine nature, a connection to him that lives in you. It has no personality. It has no mind of its own. No, no. It's the gift of the divine nature to connect you to God and be your guarantee of everlasting life. So what is the inner being? It's that part of you that you have educated according to the Word of God. Sure. You know, those of you that I know, I can see your names. I can't see everybody here, too many people. But if I know you, I would leave my wallet right on the table in front of you. The folks who are here with me tonight, I would leave my money stacked right there. They're not going to take it. Why not? Same reason you couldn't take it. I could not steal from you. I couldn't. Now, I could shuck and jive with you and get short with you and maybe speak abruptly to you and, yeah. But I can't steal from you because I have taken that ground in my heart. Can't do it. Can't do it. And the word delight is a great word. We get the English word hedonism. It means seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake. I delight in God's law, in that part of you which you have won, so to speak, for Christ. That part of your conscience that you have educated. Yeah, you get your kicks by doing the will of God. What does the devil try to tell you? You need to get your kicks with the works of the flesh. No, no, no. Verse 23, uh-oh. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war, strategizing against the law of my mind. What do we have here but the battle between the old man and the new man, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work, within my members. There's Galatians 5, 16 and 17 said in a different way. Now watch. Last verse. Critical. Last two verses. But 24 is a real key. What a wretched man I am, dadgummit. I am stuck with this dance between good and bad until Christ comes. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's not yet the end. I think the next sentence is critical to tying together this whole understanding. And here's how I think the inflection, here's how I think is the godly way to inflect this verse based on the context leading up to it. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. In the educated part of me, I have become a slave to thou shalt not steal. I can't do it. I'm trying to become a slave to more subtle sin. Now the rest of it, here's the inflection. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Yep, I got it. Doesn't surprise me. Another opportunity to be wrong, and I took it. I'm not devastated by that. I'm not happy that I once again did not hammer the gopher that came up there. But it's not my fault. He's coming up. And next time, I'm going to get him. All right? We're going to 1 John chapter 3. We're in the home stretch here. 1 John chapter 3. You are not Christian garbage. Because that's what the devil's going to try. You're no good. You're not, no Christian would ever do that. Look at you. You can't do this. You keep doing that. Hello. It's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. That's not something you can use to cop out. No, no, you can't say, don't look at me. Sure, I didn't steal your car last night at fellowship. It was sin that dwelled in me that did it. No, no. I am responsible to subjugate, to reckon the old man dead and walk in newness of life. 1 John 3:16. I want to know what love is. Okay, some of you just scrambling for the mute button. I'm not going to sing the rest of that. We're going to read instead. Thank you, Jesus, one of our audience said. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Oh, good. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, there are countless ways to do that. Golly. You think about all the relationships in your life. Anything that you do something for someone else rather than what you'd rather do for yourself. He then is going to give an example in the material realm. Very concrete, very obvious, very simple to understand. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Shuts up the bowels of compassion, says the King James. It doesn't mean you have to give money to every beggar you ever see. That's not what it's talking about. Come on. But it's a very concrete thing. It's simple to understand. Verse 18, here we go, just like James chapter 1. Dear children, let us not love only would be understood here, only with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. What does it mean to belong to the truth? It means I can't steal your money. I'm captured by that truth. Now, I need to be captured by other truths. Yeah, I'm working on it. But in this case, want to know how you're doing as a Christian? Look at what you're doing. I must relish reality. Oh, I can't live in denial, but do I? I can live in denial at the drop of a hat. Reality is my friend. The truth will set you free, but it'll make you miserable first, maybe. Okay? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, watch these verses. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. You get that? When I obey, now, am I supposed to know when I'm obeying? Of course, it's not wrong to know you're right. You got to know when you're obeying and when you're disobeying, or you can't change from disobedience to. But if I'm obeying, then my heart doesn't condemn me, and then I have confidence in God, and I have greater faith to receive from Him. And does the devil want to make you live in condemnation constantly? And understanding Romans 7, 14 to 25, that, yeah, I'm a chosen weasel, yeah, but I'm going to smack that weasel when he pops up his head. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus, to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. Oh, my gosh. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Chapter 4, verse 7. And then we're going to Titus to wrap it up. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. It's hard. People are not lovable a lot of the time. Hey, you know what? Remember the golden rule? Do unto others that you would have as you would have others do unto you. You know what I can't think of some synthetic substance right off, but anyway, the brass rule. Do unto others what they do unto you. That is so much easier, right? To respond in kind. It's easy to love people when they love you. It's not so easy when they don't love you. It's a lot easier to just give them back what they're giving you. But we have inside resources. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. It doesn't mean just one, you know, sometimes you're not loving. You got the point. This is how God showed His love. Verse 9, among us, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, there are about three characteristics of love here that might escape us if we don't kind of focus in here. And the first one is risk. It's risky because it's unconditional. You've got no guarantee that when you give out love, you will get love back. Now, you got a better chance if the person is a mature believer and wanting to be like Jesus and so forth. But how? God had no guarantee that anybody was going to believe. He didn't have any guarantee that Jesus was going to obey Him. Get a life, get a chart, get an end times class. Come on. These are great truths you got to get here. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Many people don't care. They're never going to love God, even though Jesus died for them. Dear friends, verse 11, since or because God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Hi, you're the body of Christ. That's the face, the heart of God to the world. People can't see God. He's invisible. But they can see you and me. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he lives in us. Cha-ching, because he has given us of his spirit, small s, the witness, watch, and we have seen and do testify, is the word martus, marturio, means to be a witness, that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. It's the word mature. Now watch this. We're just going to read through 21. In this way, love is made mature among us so that we may have confidence. The NIV completely misses the point here. It says on the day of judgment, like it's talking about something in the future. That is not at all what it is talking about. It's the word in the day of judgment. Look at the next clause in the verse. Because in this world, we are like him. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians 4:3, it says, Paul speaking there, and he says, it's a very small thing that I would be judged by you or by man's. Then the King James reads judgment. Look it up. It's the word day. This is man's day. From the time the first Adam transferred his dominion over the world till the last Adam comes and takes it by force, men are judging, not God. God stopped judging people after the flood. He told Noah, all right, I won't do it anymore. God is not judging. The tares are growing up with the wheat. And people are supposed to be running the place and keeping it half decent. They're not doing a very good job. But that's the point here. Love is made complete so that we have confidence in the day when people are saying, Jesus is a counterfeit. You're a bum for being a Christian. Christianity's ridiculous. Evolution is where it's at, and so forth, and so on. Verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Hey, was Adam afraid? Yeah, he hid behind a tree. The wrong kind of fear will cripple me, and I hate it. Fear of looking bad. Fear of not being in control. Fear of losing something. I gotta get naked before God. I'm trying to return to that Adamic state, if you will, behaviorally, emotionally. Here I am. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I gotta know what I'm made of, both good and bad. That's money. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19 is short, and it is so sweet. We love because he first loved us. Do you know the theological connotation there? If I don't get how much God and Christ love me, my love will be flawed. Well, it is flawed because I don't get how much they love me. So I got to keep pressing into God, pressing into Christ, and letting them show me how much they love me. That's John 14:21. Who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that will be loved by me. And in other words, they'll be able to show me how much they love me when I obey. If anyone says, verse 20, I love God, yet he hates his brother or doesn't treat his brother well, he's a liar. Anyone who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen can't love God whom he's not seen. He's given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother also. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we'll wrap up here in Titus. I'm going to grab two verses over here. First Corinthians. Hey, it's still light out. I love teaching in Alaska in June. It's 10:30. I've gone for 3 hours. It's the sun's out. Nobody knows. It's great. All right, you ready? So, I got to know Jesus has my back if I am going to selflessly love others the way he did. I've got to experientially know that he will replenish me if I pour out my life to someone. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, that which nourishes me and sustains me, and so forth. Nobody else can do for me what Jesus can do for me. And I have to know his grace, or I am not going to do the hard work of loving people. He will never lead me where his grace cannot keep me. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, because it came in Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't care, but you and I do. The grace, it, verse 12, the grace of God, what is that? The unmerited favor, the fact that you are saved from all the sin you've ever committed just by simply believing Jesus is your Lord and that he rose from the dead, and you get a clean slate from God, which, of course, we immediately begin writing on, but that's 1 John 1:9. Raise the little thing, then you write on it, sir, you know, okay? That's what you give your kids when you're going from Miami to Seattle. Here, play with this till we get there. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, the sin that dwells in us. No, I'm not going to do that because I'd be hurting Jesus, and he died for me and save me when I did not deserve to be saved. And look, that same grace in the rest of the verse teaches us to say yes to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, okay? The blessed hope, not pope, hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That's the point of that verse. When Jesus Christ comes, he will manifest the full glory of God. There are only two seats on the final throne, God and Jesus. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And I just want to read you, we're going to close with Titus 3 in a minute, but in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes, verses 9 and 10, listen to this. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace unto works is what Christianity is all about. The hallmark of every false faith system is salvation by works. That's works unto grace. No way. Christianity is grace unto works. Look at Titus 3:3-8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient. Hey, you are the pronoun. Deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Oh, gosh. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal in Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, cleansing us through and through, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of everlasting life. Last verse, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Because of the love and the grace, the abounding grace of God, I'm righteous. I don't deserve it, but nonetheless, I am. And so I should do something about what Jesus did for me. I should subjugate the chosen weasel. There he goes, onto the floor. And so should you. So thank you so much for taking your time this evening. I hope you're having a wonderful summer. We will stay on here for a few moments. Chandra may be on in our TLTF Facebook chat room, but we'll stay on here. If you have a question, I love you dearly.
What a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine. You know that I'm leaning and leaning. Oh. I'm safe and secure,
and secure from all along.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning,
leaning
on the everlasting love. You know that I'm leaning. Let me tell you I'm
leaning on Jesus,
because I'm safe
and
secure,
and secure
from
all along.
Let me tell you I'm
leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning,
leaning.
Let me tell you I'm
leaning.
I'm leaning. Windows close in my face, I'm leaning. When trouble all around me, I tell you that I'm
leaning.
When my heart seems so heavy laden, I tell you that I'm
leaning.
I'm leaning.